you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we've been there for a few weeks. I don't know about you, but there's something that like goes on internally inside of me that's just constantly like trying to save time. Does anybody else ever feel that way? Like it's like I'm constantly, my wife is the exact opposite. This does not include everyone in the world. She thinks I'm crazy. And of course I think she's crazy, but I constantly am like trying to like cut a corner and save some time to the degree, you'll know if this is true of you, that when you come home from the grocery store, whether you or your spouse, and they say, can you help bring in the groceries? And you are determined to bring all 18 bags in at one time. Who are you? Thank you, right? You're with me, right? I got 9 under each arm. She's like, just go back twice. It'll be quicker. No, I swear it won't, right? And I'm walking and I'm trying to kick the door in and then the bags break and they go everywhere. And Jerry just looks at me and I'm like, well, it would have saved time if that had worked. And there's just something like, I don't want to make 2 trips. It's weird. And then now as we approach the summer and all the tourists that come, right? Do anybody else feel like you're like, I got the alleys and the back ways down. Like, I can still get through town just like it's January. And you pride yourself a little bit in that. Yeah, thank you, Rachel. All right. So I want to save time. And I think perpetually, I mean, this will probably be true in our marriage for the rest of our life. My wife's in Ireland with her mom and sister. Lucky them. And so I have a safe distance to talk about her this morning. And so we have fought over for years how we do the dishes into the dishwasher. I'm kind of like this crazy anal like scrubber on dishes. I don't believe that dishwashers really work, and so I think the food has to come off of them. Okay, and so I scrub them and then I set them on the counter right above the dishwasher, and I just keep going. I just scrub and I set and I scrub, and then I wash the ones by hand later. And it drives her nuts that I don't put them straight in the dishwasher. But I don't understand the logic of that, because that is so much more time to go in here every. I mean, I'm just scrubbing, boom, boom. I'm not doing this whole thing back and forth. Some of you are like, you're not with me right now. But then there's others of you that carry all those bags that you're like, I get it. I get it. And so every once in a while, because I get off track occasionally, I forget that I left the dishes on the counter. And she's like, well, that didn't save any time, right? Well, no, you're right this time. But it's just, it's a difference in the way we look at things. And I like to save time. And I think one of the biggest wastes of time for any of us in any of our lives is bad decisions. Would you agree? Decisions you've made that were poor? I mean, sometimes you make a bad decision to go see a movie, and that only costs you a couple hours. And that's maybe not that big of a deal. But we make other bad decisions that cost a lot more time or a lot more money. So every one of you has probably at least one pair of shoes you should not have bought in your closet, right? And they had never come out. Others of you, you're wearing some of those poor decisions, and we just don't tell you because we love you and we're your friends, okay? But you should leave them in the closet. But there's other things that we've done in our life that were poor decisions that cost more than an afternoon to a movie, right? Have you ever been, this could be raw for some of you, others of you just have to remember, but you ever wasted 3 years of your life with the wrong person, right? A lot of people on this side of the room, okay? Have you have you ever wasted time and money purchasing an automobile or a home you shouldn't have bought, or taken a job that you really shouldn't have taken? You know, when we think about like poor decisions and you really start digging into it, you realize, wow, there's a lot that gets lost there when we make poor decisions. In fact, I couldn't help it because I just love finding funny pictures. I remember when the internet first came out, and that really dates me. Ugh, I hate to even say that, but I remember that day. Pictures started going around because you could put pictures online and everybody could see them. And immediately, not long after that, they started these things online called the Darwin Awards. Anybody familiar with those? And because he's the father of evolution. The term is actually, we commemorate those who improve our gene pool by removing themselves from it in the most spectacular way. It's just process of natural selection. Thank you for keeping the human race a little bit more intelligent. And they would have pictures like this and say, you won an award. So here's a bunch of guys, of course they're drinking, because every great decision follows drinking, let me just tell you right now. And Darwin Award says, sometimes you just see it coming. Those are flip-flops holding a power strip afloat in a pool so they can get their hot plate warmed on the table in the middle of the pool where they're drinking and doing whatever, their burgers or whatever. I Sometimes you just see it coming, right? And then there's this picture, which reminds me of college. Like, we can move that couch. I don't even think I need many guys over here. We can do it with two. Anybody done that, especially when you're in college? I remember my sophomore or my junior year, we were living in an apartment complex in Los Angeles, and someone gave me a big, full, upright piano. Well, let me tell you one thing I've learned in life. People only give full, big, upright pianos away, because if you're stupid enough to take it, they're just happy that you took it. And so me and a couple of my buddies, I mean, I think it was three of us. This thing was gigantic. We got it off of a truck, and we lived on the second story of an apartment complex that had stucco stairs. Now, you from the East Coast, I mean, we rarely stucco. It's kind of what they use the outside of this building, or ephus, they call it more on the East Coast. But it's fragile material, and the steps to our apartment complex were ephus or stucco. And we moved this grand piano, or upright, full upright, up these stairs. And of course, because you're in college, you don't do anything before midnight. And so I think it was about 12:45 in the morning, and lights started popping on all the apartments as we're just like, boom, boom, right? And every step had stucco cut out of it. It was a bad idea. And it was the college apartment that was renting it. And so I don't know who paid for that. It's just college. Okay. Even in Bible college. Here's a couple more. This one really should have a before and after, right? And I'm not going to show you the after, but that can't be good. There can't. I think it's real. That one is one of my favorites. How many of you have bought something at a store and been like, I know I can get it in the car, right? Now, we've all made that mistake a little bit, but no one's ever said I'm putting the 42-inch on my moped and driving home. That's great stuff. I'm telling you, that's called desperate to watch Netflix that afternoon. Okay, a couple more, or maybe just one more. Oh, childhood. I love the bottom. Don't go there because I can't vouch for it. But parenting.failblog.org. If that's a safe website, I probably should start making some submissions because I've got a few. Believe me, right now. My kids are bathed and they're clothed, and mom is not around, and I'm feeling pretty successful. We'll see how. Yeah. Thank you. I'm sure I'll have some more pictures for you next Sunday of poor decisions. Some of our decisions are just like that. They just kind of come and go, and they remind us that we were supposed to mature, that we should know better by now, that experience should have taught us something. But some of our decisions, they come back to haunt us. Some of you today, I mean, if we're really real, I mean, some of you are still haunted by decisions that you've made. Some that are just some of the dumb decisions. Yeah, you were with a boyfriend or girlfriend you know you shouldn't have been with, and you lost a couple years of your life and several pieces, chunks of your soul and your heart. But those of you, man, you've made decisions that cost you or maybe hurt others deeply. Hurt yourself or hurt family members. Could have injured people. Could have some decisions cost you thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. And so I'm aware of that, the sting of that. Like, it's great, let's look at some to laugh, but we also know that there's a sting to some of the decisions that many of us have made in our life, and I'm sure all of us to one degree or another, but different magnitudes for each of us. And all this to me connects to God's Word, because I think one of the biggest reasons why we don't read the Bible, and I've given you a host of them, and if you haven't been here, go back and go online and watch our services for a few weeks, and I'll share with you some of the reasons why people don't read the Bible. They think it's judgmental, or they think it's, you know, full of hate, or they think it's not reliable. And we've talked about some of those. They can't understand it, and we've addressed some of those. But I'll be honest. I mean, if you're someone who at least is interested in Jesus and trying to follow him, if you come to church regularly, our church or some other church, you're probably someone that at least has some measure of interest or belief in the Bible. And so I would say, though, for that group, for those of us, probably one of the biggest reasons we don't read the Bible is not spiritual, it's not emotional, it's not intellectual, it's actually very practical. And it's probably the same reason why we all talk about the fact that we should exercise more or eat better, but why don't we? And it's mostly because as Americans, we are just, frankly, aren't we just a little too busy to really do the things that we know in our minds we should do, right? And that's a bad word, really, should. It's full of shame. But we know all these things that we could and it would be better if we did do, but we don't do them. In fact, Jerry saw a graphic this week that I think is kind of funny. It said Lent. It's a second chance at your New Year's resolution. Jesus gives second chances, so we'll give it to that, all right? But why is it that we don't carry through? I know I should be going to the gym. I know I should be running. I know I should eat better. And what is one of the reasons why most of us just don't do it is that we're just not disciplined enough in our everyday life and can overcome and manage the busyness of everything that's going on. And so the things that we know are important and we should be doing, we let go. And eventually those things catch up to you. You know that in your health and in your relationships and your marriage if you're not carving out time that needs to be given. And so just specifically, though, looking at today, that I think one of the reasons why most people don't read the Bible is just very practically, it's just you just never think that you have time, and you really don't. You don't as the way you are living your life now. But I have some great news for you, or at least some insight, and I firmly believe this, that actually reading the Bible, taking the time to read the Bible can actually save you time, lots of time. So it's just a matter of you getting to the place of a conviction and a discipline in your life to say this is important enough and to believe in what it says, which is what we're talking about in this whole series of God's love letter. He wrote the Bible to us as this love letter to us to help us in so many ways in our life. And one of those ways is to save us time. And one of the ways I want to focus on that today is what I just said a moment ago, is one of the best ways the Bible saves us time and God saves us time is helping us be people who make better decisions. I mean, it's one thing to be stupid and try to move a couch over a banister. At any point in your life, it's even more stupid as you get older because now you're going to have back problems. But that's a dumb decision. But there's all sorts of decisions that we're making constantly in our life, and not even always the big ones we think about, but even some of the small ones that cost us. They cost us energy. They cost us time. And I'm telling you, the reason why the writer here in Psalm 119 says, "Boy, I love the Bible," is because he's discovered that the Bible actually helps him make better decisions, helps him become a wiser person, which in turn saves him time and energy and money and all sorts of things. So, Psalm 119, we're in this chapter completely, and it says in verse 104 and 105, "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." So Psalm 119, 104, and 105, two verses, but boy, they say a lot. He says, "I gain understanding from your precepts." Precepts is just another word for the Bible, another word for law. "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." This word understanding is what I want to dig into just a little bit here this morning. Understanding means to simply just have discernment, to have good judgment. In fact, I forgot to tell you, on half of those pictures, apparently Darwin Awards is one thing you can look up, but if you want to have some fun, always be careful when you search the internet. But if you search, I don't know if it's a hashtag or not, but if you just search why men live longer than women, you'll find all those pictures. The guy doing weights on the ball and people jumping over ramps, and it probably is really true when you look on the internet that guys just seem to, in general, make poorer decisions than ladies, and that's why they created a whole hashtag about why women live longer. But we just have bad discernment, bad judgment, poor understanding, if you will. And maybe you've thought of yourself that way, or someone in your life has told you, you just have poor judgment. You ever struggle just with decisions? Why can't I just seem to make a good decision about someone that I date, or a good decision about a job that I should take, or a good decision about friends that I have, or a good decision about an investment that I would make? I mean, it could be anything. You ever just feel like sometimes, or all the time, you have poor judgment? In other words, sometimes people say of themselves or others, "You're so gullible," meaning that you don't have good discernment to really see what's behind the situation. You get took. People are able to deceive you. Well, being gullible, is we usually think of it in those terms, but quite frankly, we don't need someone intentionally trying to deceive us in life in order to be people who are gullible. I mean, we have enough that goes on in our own hearts and our own emotions and our own life that cause us to have skewed perspective at times, that we're gullible most of the time just because we trust too much in our own selves and our own righteousness, our own viewpoint, our own perspective, that it taints a situation. We see someone in a certain light. We judge them in a certain way. And we're gullible just because we have a tendency to believe our own impressions or our own attitudes or our own emotions. I mean, and what do we do with all that? That's what God's word comes in. This writer is saying, man, I gain true understanding from your precepts. They help me to really begin to understand this. In fact, I meant to show this a minute ago. There's a little graphic I just saw. When people talk, how's your judgment meter, right? Is it good? Not so much. Moving towards bad, or like, oh my gee, oh my gosh, or it could be oh my God if you're really doing some terrible things. Where's your judgment meter? Here's what's interesting. Psalm 119, 104, what he says, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. This is what I love about God's word. It is applicable. You can apply it in every area. Because some of you have great, great judgment, like at work, at what you do. I mean, that's why you do what you do. That's why you own the company. That's why you're the boss. Like, man, you can make a decision on your feet. I mean, you're so good at it. Some of you in the medical industry, you're doctors or nurses, like, you can assess a patient, boom, boom. And you're so good at it. And then you get outside of that, and you have no judge of character with the people that you date. Why is that? Because there's nothing perfect. Like, I have perfect judgment in all areas. No, most of us are good to judging in certain areas and not in others. Some of you, you're great with relationships or friendships. Oh, but when it comes to, like, making a decision financially, or when it comes to going out and going shopping, or, I mean, you are the person that every timeshare lecture is hoping for. Oh, we get you there under the lights and show you some pictures, and man, you just bought another 5-bedroom condo and you don't even have kids, right? I mean, you're just, like, your judgment is just out the window. We all have weaknesses. We all have areas of temptation where we're pulled down and our judgment is not so good. And what the writer here is saying is, man, God, your word is not just really good with helping me have good discernment and not be gullible just with matters of spirituality or with God. God's word is something that you can use to bring discernment and judgment to every area of your life. If you will begin to take it in and give it a few minutes, in fact, these words for therefore I hate every wrong path. A word for wrong path is just one word in the Hebrew, which just literally means things that are vain or worthless. I like that. It makes it almost even simpler. What does it mean by take every wrong path? The writer's literally saying, God, your word helps me know when I come to forks in the road in my life, the things that are going to be worthless in the end and the things that are actually going to have value in the end. You're going to help me know what's going to be a waste of my time and a waste of my energy, a waste of my heart, a waste of my life, and what is actually going to be a continual value and an investment and something that's going to make a difference in my life. Can you imagine if you had someone in your life that you knew that every decision they made the right one? Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, some of us, like, we like to tell our spouses that's true for us. Like, I could have told you what to do, right? But none of us have ever made a decision right every time. And yet, check it out. What does it say about the Bible? Psalm 119, 144. Your laws are always right. Help me to understand them so I may live. The writer is saying is, you know what? My understanding, my discernment, my judgment meter, it works sometimes, and other times, it's way off. But when I come to your word, God, when you speak to me through your word, it has never led me wrong. You do have a friend. You do have a place that you can go that will never lead you astray. And it will save you time. I don't have time. I can't get it. No, believe me, you don't have time to not give the Bible some time. You don't. You can't afford that. You don't have the time for that. It'll cost you way more. I wanted to just give you, as an illustration, I brought, kind of silly, but I brought a little strainer from our kitchen. I said last week, there's like two people in the world. There's people that love to read contracts, and then there are people who don't love to read contracts. I'm on the latter, who don't like to read contracts. I realized this week there are also one more category that divides the world in two. There are those who love pulp in their orange juice, and those who don't love pulp in their orange juice. Can I see the hands of those who love pulp in their orange juice? Come on. Look around, people. These are the people who love real orange juice. I'm really sorry, okay? When I go to the grocery store, I don't look for the one that says some pulp or has pulp. I don't know what brand it is, but there's one brand that says Grove Stand. That's the one I get, because it's like, is there liquid in here? We're not really sure. When you open it up, oh, it does my heart. It goes, and I mean, it just pours out. Like, if you're going to buy real orange juice, why do you get rid of the pulp? I mean, like, go get Sunny D, some fake orange liquid that they put chemicals in. If you want real orange juice, my wife's in Ireland. Jerry, she hates, no one in my family likes orange juice with pulp but me. So I get the Grove Stand all to myself. It's wonderful. And then the problem is all four of them share the non-pulp. And so it drains all the time. And then they go get my orange juice, the real stuff that actually tastes like an orange because you haven't done anything to it. And they get the strainer. It kills me. I'm at the table watching this and they're straining it. I'm like, like you're ruining the orange juice. Like it's all like it's in there. And so Nathan does it all the time. I get some orange juice, Dad. We don't have any. Oh. Gosh, and he pours it and just ruins it. Okay, I'll get off of it. But here's I was thinking about this week. It's very much of like what the Bible is talking about here, is that it is a strainer, or in other words, a filter. In fact, when you think back to poor decisions, has anybody ever told you like, hey, where was your filter? Right before bad decisions, or before you said that, hello, is your filter working? Right? We say that to people, like, where was the, we just know that filters usually don't get installed in men until in their 20s, if we're lucky, right? I mean, it's just that we kind of have that one you buy at Walmart that lets everything through, right? And it just takes a long time, and girls, they have a much better filter. But the definition literally is a device for removing impurities or solid particles from a liquid or gas that has passed through it. So unlike my orange juice illustration, which I want the pulp, most of the time you use a strainer or a filter to strain something out of the liquid that you're wanting to keep. And in fact, the difference is, not in all applications, I know that, I brought just a filter that goes in our fridge at home. The difference between a strainer and a filter in some applications is simply this, the size of the particles that are allowed to pass through. So you get a filter because now we're going to get microscopic particles. I'm just telling you, some of you get to a place in your life, maybe you're old enough, you feel like, you know, I'm doing pretty good making decisions. But it doesn't mean that you're catching all the microscopic particles that are flowing through your soul and your spirit each and every day. And I'll never forget, I've shared it with you before, but I mean, after I got married, I was like, I thought I was like a pretty okay, I mean, I knew I was a sinner, but I thought I was an okay person. Then I got married, and I'm like, holy cow, am I selfish? Right, because it's just all of a sudden there's someone else in your life. And then I thought, you know, I just felt like I was doing pretty good. Then I had kids. Oh my gosh, am I selfish? All of a sudden it's just a new filter that gets put in your life and it catches particles you never caught before. Well, there's no guarantee that you're going to catch all those particles that lodge in your soul and lodge in your heart on your own. Because you're only going to see the ones that benefit you or favor you. But God's word says, boy, you strain your life, you strain your thoughts, you strain your emotions, you strain your relationships, you strain what you're going through me, and it begins to change things. You begin to, oh my gosh, look at these particles, right? And you never have to ask God, this is the irony of it, you never have to ask God, like, oh, like, can I keep those particles? Like, no, they're not, they're, God's word says, no, those are what is false, those are what is worthless. And yet we do this, don't we? I mean, my first point is just simply God's word will help you make good decisions. Second point is this, good decisions will always start with obedience to God's word. I mean, God's word promises you that if you will filter your life through it, it will catch things that you wouldn't otherwise catch. And it will help you in your relationships and your family and in parenting and all these things. But we still have to make the decision to filter our lives through it. And I can't believe how many people have come up to me, and you know what, I would do the same thing, I suppose, but, you know, want to say, like, what am I supposed to do with this relationship, or what am I supposed to do with this opportunity or this job, and yet, like, but are you honoring God in that relationship? Are you honoring God with that job? Are you honoring God with your finances? Well, you know, no, but I want to know what he wants me to do. Whoa, back up. If you start with disobedience, you're never going to get going in the right direction. And we start with making good decisions by being obedient to God's word. God knows ourselves even better than us. Psalm 119, verse 73, the writer who's writing all this says, you made me and created me. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. You know, that's a powerful statement, really. He's basically admitting, you know me better than I know myself. So I better pass my life and my feelings and my desires and my pleasures all through your word, because you know me even better than me. We like to think in this world that we know ourselves better than anybody else, but no. The writer makes it clear, God, you know me better than anybody else, even my own self. Which is why a different writer can also say in Proverbs 19:2, zeal without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? That's a statement and a half for our culture today. We have lots of zeal, but a lot of times we have zeal without knowledge, or we have zeal with self-righteousness. And that is worthless and no good. So I want to come to this last part. God's word does not reveal the future, but it guides our steps, each and every step, the next step specifically. It doesn't always reveal the future. A lot of people throughout the years have tried to use the Bible to do all this kind of Bible code and figuring out the future. That's not what it's meant to do. Look what it said there in verse 105, the second verse. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It doesn't shine a spotlight so you know where you're going someday and now you know, and so you can work your way there. Quite frankly, I've put myself in the same boat. There's no way if God had shown me my future years ago that I could have gotten here on my own. I would have made way too many mistakes along the way. I would not have guessed how to get to where I am now or even where I'll be in 20 more years. The best I can do is just know what is the next step that God wants me to take and try to be faithful and obedient to that next step. We worry a lot about the future, but listen, the future is guaranteed if we are making the right steps. It's not a spotlight, it's not a crystal ball or a palm reader. Your future, in fact, your future is determined by taking the right steps today. That's why I saw this funny graphic this week about a fake forecast, but what does it say? Forecast for tonight, alcohol, low standards, and poor decisions. It's not hard to forecast your night or your weekend or your life. Just look at the decisions you made last night, and I'll tell you the direction that you're going in your future. We worry so much, what's God's will, and what will I be doing in the years to come? I'm telling you, worry much more about, is your next step one of obedience and faith to the Spirit? Because if you're doing that, I guarantee you, you're going in the right direction and you will get to where you want to go. But just look at your decisions. Look at what the steps you're making today, that you're making, that you made yesterday, and continue to strive to filter all of those things through God's word and saying, God, I want to trust you. I want to know what you have for me. What's the next step? Because ultimately, even though we talk a lot about, like, I want to know God's will and what's God's will for my life, I think there's something that maybe is just kind of part of that, or I might even say is more important in the sense of, like, the Bible's told us a lot of what God's will is. But if we want to personalize that, we would say, what's God's purpose for me? Because God has a will for a lot of different things, but God has a purpose for every single one of you. None of you were created by an accident. And by the way, we'll come to this at the very end, none of you have made too many poor decisions that now you're outside of God's purposes in your life. A hugely encouraging thing. Listen, Psalm 57, it's true. Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. More than just knowing, I think, in a legalistic or some sort of like non-relational, transactional relationship with God, what is your will? Because I want to make sure I'm doing it. That to me is very transactional. What we want to have is a relational connection with God to say, what did you make me for? What is my purpose? Because I want to walk and I want to live in that. And the writer here says, I cry out to God because he fulfills his purpose for me. If that's true, then guess what? Each step following God's word is a step towards fulfilling the purpose for my life. I don't need a palm reader. I don't need a crystal ball. All I need to know is, God, what's the next step you're asking me? Because if I'm trusting and I'm filtering my life in obedience to your word, I cannot miss the purposes that you have for me. Guaranteed. So this is really cool. You have a neat opportunity today. I'm going to have someone come and share here in just a moment as we finish up our service. But I shared last week, and I've shared a couple times here since the beginning of the year, that God has really put on my heart the fastest growing demographic in Gettysburg right now is the retired age and above. And that's kind of a wide span. Some people, I just talked with someone this week who retired in our church in their late 40s. That's nice. But you know, it's usually, it could be in the late 50s or 60s. Doesn't really matter. But it's people that are looking at retirement and beyond. And God's really put in my heart that we're supposed to be doing something in our church for that group, for many of you that are here, because you continue to grow even in our own church. And I think God has huge plans for some of you who may have thought God's plans for you were over. Hear me again. I think God may have bigger plans for you in the second half of your life, even though you may think the plans or the purposes are over. I can't escape it. God just keeps pushing me in my heart. And I had lunch with a friend named Bill, and he's going to share here in just a moment. And I was asking him, so what's going on? He was doing his PhD, and I said, what's going on? And he said, well, my life took a totally different turn. I'm like, what? And he's like, yeah, and he started sharing me with what he's doing. I'm like, how did that happen? And he said, you know, I went to this thing called Resonance. It's a retreat, and it changed my life. And in fact, Bill, come on up. I actually would rather you share. I was going to show you a quick video clip, but I think I'd rather just have you share. And we're going to be hosting this conference, but I want you to hear what it did for Bill and his life. It's on April 5th and 6th, and you can sign up in the back or online. It's already available. But this would be for any of you that are, I'll say, approaching retirement, at retirement, you're post-retirement. But it's because God has a purpose for you. Now listen, if you're really young, don't tune out. Don't tune out, because you also don't want to get yourself in a place in your life where you get older and you're like, now I don't know what to do, because you haven't been living for God. If you're young, you're setting the course and the trajectory of your life right now by every step you take. And really, God had put things in Bill's life and in his heart early on when he was younger, like some of you, and now God has brought him back to that. And I think you're going to be encouraged by this. But tell us, Bill, just a little bit of what you were doing, and you use your PowerPoint here, but what you were doing, and then how did Resonance just come in and change all of that? So thank you.
And you're right, Mark. You know, I look at my own career with Penn State University with a cooperative extension. 36 years, you know how fast that goes? It goes like that. It's amazing. If you're in your 20s and 30s, you know, you think, oh, I'll never be retired, I'll never be involved with that. But it happens so quick. You know, I had a great career. I can't complain. I came here in 88 in Adams County. I was the regional extension fruit educator. I worked with all the fruit growers around the area with educational programs. And I went on, 96, I became the Adams County Extension Director and had about 20-some people underneath me, and we were doing all kinds of different things, and then I became the regional director. I was just making my way up the line. And as a regional director, I went from Chambersburg all the way to Philadelphia. I had 16 counties responsible for, and that's over 250 people that we were involved with extension. And county extension directors, I think I had 15 direct reports. And then in 2012, my boss, who was a director of extension, said, hey, Bill, why don't you come on up and interview for this position of associate director? And that's the number two position in charge of all the operations. And that's what I did. And eventually, I had to leave Adams County and go up to State College. Not that we really wanted to, but the position was there, and I couldn't pass it up at the time. And all through this life, you know, I served a lot in the church, from the board, the council, the, you know, men's group, everything like that. And Mark was talking about...
Well, I didn't say this. I mean, not only a friend, but he used to attend here before they moved way. So he was part of our church and our church
since
council.
Since 88. Yeah. We came in October of 88, I think, we came here to church. But anyways, you know, Mark was talking about a PhD, and when you're working for a university, degrees mean something. And it got to my life where I was working on it. I did all the classwork, and I did everything except for the dissertation. I just said, listen, I'm not really interested in this anymore. It wasn't important to me. So that's where I came in the next slide. I was a lot of things were going on at that time period. First of all, Penn State University had a buyout. And they were trying to get all of the 70 and 80-year-old faculty out of the system. And that's what they do. Universities, companies, they do all these kind of things. But anyway, some of us younger ones took advantage of it. It gave us some other opportunity to do something differently. And that's when all these other things were happening. I was in this one workshop called Resonance, which we're going to have, and really started to stir me up. As well as I did a small group study that was on knowing God and experiencing God. So there's a lot of things that were happening. And then my son came up to me. He's the director over at the Lancaster County, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And he was asked, hey, Dad, you're going to retire. Why don't you come down here? So, well, first of all, retirement isn't a vocabulary. It's not even in the Bible, actually.
Right.
And you can go on to the next one. So I had all these things happening. I was really spent about a year. As a matter of fact, our pastor, I went to a Calvary church up in State College, and it was all about waiting on God and in his sermons and everything like that. So I had to come up, I got this question, am I going to chase after the money or serve God? I mean, I had another, once I did retire from Penn State, I had all these other positions that I could have gone into. And I just got to the point and said, I'm done. I'm done with all this stuff. And I'm going to serve God, start building some treasures in heaven instead of worrying about all the finances and everything. I got to have some faith in God. You can go on to the next one. So a lot of things were happening there. So that was like the fork in the road that I was up against, and so many things that I was up against. And you just have to make a decision. Are you going to do it as the world wants you to be so successful, or do you want to go in God's road and be more significant?
So you went to this residence, which we're going to have here. It's a Friday and a Saturday. What does that look like, Bill? Like, what did that really do for you?
You put that slide up there. There's a few different things that happened. Two important ones is convergence. In other words, what that means is how God deposited certain things throughout your life and how he formed and shaped you, and you learn all this thing. So this is kind of like a discovery-type workshop. We're going to sit there. We're going to do a lot of discussion on different things, not just sit there and lecture. I don't like that anyways. So we're going to get into a lot of interactive-type workshop, and you find out where you were all through your life and how God formed and shaped you through the years. Mm-hmm. I mean, one of the things I was heavily involved with was sports and in my younger years, as well as doing a lot of coaching throughout the years. So he took a lot of those things that I did with sports, as well as administrative type training that I had through the year, being in leadership programs and everything of that nature, and put everything together with my faith in God and realizing that I wanted to do something else for him and to be in his work, and not, it wasn't all about Bill Kleiner anymore. So that was some of the things that were happening, and really it formed into that position where I worked, where I'm now working for the Lancaster Group right now, but we're expanding out to all eight counties, and Adams County is one of them, that we're going to be involved with as far as the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Pretty amazing. So I had lunch with him, and because his PhD was in leadership, and I'm like, I want to hear about your dissertation. I want to read it. And he's like, well, I didn't finish it. I'm like, what, Bill? And I said, what are you doing now? I heard that he was working with FCA. Yeah, and so he took that number two position and all of that extension program, and then took that retirement and could have gone anywhere in what we would call in America to very secure places, right? A place that would have a good paying job and continue to build a retirement. And he went at that fork of the road and went to FCA. He support raises for himself now to live. And yet when I talk with Bill, I can tell that his heart is just so open. Not that he didn't love what he did before, but that there's something that is alive in him as he's kind of living out there on that edge of faith, but also leaving a legacy, which is really what residence is all about. You could have finished and done well. You could have written a great dissertation, but you knew that the Lord was saying, I want you to leave a different legacy. And maybe finish with that. Like, what does that look like for you?
Yeah, the finishing well is the one area that it's actually based on Acts 20, 24 and 2 Timothy 4, 7. And it's, Paul talking about the end of his ministry anyways. And that's what it's about. It's about the end of your life. And what that means is, I'm choosing to work for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Other people, we used to have, I remember in this church here, we had some mighty prayer warriors that's what they did. And they prayed for the church. They prayed for the pastor. They prayed for the kids. They did everything. It all depends upon what is going on in your life and what, the Lord is leading you. Mm-hmm. I was with a banker yesterday morning at a men's breakfast. The guy spent 30 years in the banking industry, and he said, listen, I'm done with this. I want to go do something else more significant also. Mm-hmm. So kind of like the same story. He works for the Water Street Mission over in Lancaster right now, doing similar things that I'm doing. But I've come up against a lot of folks like this that are working and taking their life, and some are still working, but also trying to put something more significant into their life. And it might be serving here in the church. It might be, there's all kinds of things. It's whatever the Lord leads you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill. I really appreciate you coming to share that. So please consider that. Yeah, give him a hand. It's in your bulletin. It's really basically no cost. I think it's $30, but you get fed a couple meals. You get some great material. But here's how I want us to close this morning is just thinking about this. Not just me, not just your pastor or the pastor of this church, but God wants you to finish well. And the statistics are that many people do not finish well. But finishing well is not necessarily just finishing as we think in America with a huge, you know, bank account or a secure retirement. Finishing well is fulfilling God's purposes and his plan for your life. And that starts today, no matter how old you are. Certainly, if you're somewhere near retirement or there or moving on that, please consider coming for these 2 days. But even if you're not today, I want to encourage you that you haven't made a decision too wrong, a decision too bad that God cannot redeem. That you can't go back just today and say, you know what, I want to make the right decision. Would you stand to your feet? We're just gonna close. I want us to re-sing part of the song we sang earlier today about God's just reckless love. We'll let God be reckless in his love and grace for us so that our decisions are not reckless, right? And would you let this just sink in? In fact, as you're standing, just close your eyes for just a moment. You'll head off for the rest of your day, the things that you're doing. But again, giving God this next couple minutes, would you just open your heart to him right now? Shut off everything else you're thinking about, and would you allow him to speak to you right now? Listen, he is chasing you down. God is sure about one decision he's made. He loves you, he sent his son for you, and he's never going to stop pursuing you. And right now you have this amazing opportunity to open up your heart to him, maybe for the first time, or maybe just again, it's been a long time. Or maybe even for some of you, just been pursuing the wrong things. You believe in Jesus, you love him, but you've just been pursuing the wrong things. Let God recalibrate your heart. You know what I love? The last verse of Psalm 119 is 176. The very last verse of this huge, longest chapter in the Bible about God's word. And he says this, I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me, for I have not forgotten your commands. God, we're no different than this writer. We oftentimes just wander. We do. We make terrible choices. Some of us today, we know we are not being obedient. We're wanting you to bless us, even though we don't want to filter our life and our decisions through your word. We wander, God, and yet you are faithful to receive us back whenever we turn to you. Lord, remind us of that before we go here today. Church, let's just sing this, just part of the song back to him before we go, and I'll pray for you as we close. your eyes with me for just a moment before we leave. I really believe that church is always an interaction. God is here, not between you and me, but between you and the Lord. He is here and he's been speaking to you. And for those of you that are here today and you literally just think that you have wrecked your life just too far and too much. You just have always assumed you did the one decision too much. You do that one more time, as us parents like to say, then you're in trouble, and you think that you have done that one more time and you just thought you were too far gone for God. I'm telling you, as the song just said, you can't earn it, you don't deserve it. It's just the fact that God loves you so much that he will not stop pursuing you. No, you have not wrecked your life beyond God's grace. No, you have not made a decision that puts you too far out of reach of his love. You are still there, and you're one decision away right now from starting a new life with him and his son Jesus. Right now, one decision that changes your whole future by starting in the right direction today. And if that's you, you've never done that before, you've never acknowledged your sins and your decisions you've made and the distance you've lived away from God, and today you want to acknowledge that and say, God, draw me close. I believe in your son Jesus. I believe what he has done for you, and I believe in what this pastor is saying, that my sins can be forgiven. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart right now. If that's you and you want to do that today, you may not even feel ready to do that. You may have trouble believing that God will do that, but you want to do that. You know you need God's grace and forgiveness. Would you just lift your hand up this morning and even look up at me? I just want to pray with you and join with you with what you're doing with the Lord. Yeah, sir, I see your hand way over here. Yeah. Who else? Yeah, for you? Okay. Yeah. Who else? I don't want to miss you. I've never, okay. Yeah, for you? Amen. Yeah. Who else? I don't want to miss you if I'm not seeing you. Okay, for you? Yeah, I see you. Yeah. For you in the back as well. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. For you. Amen. Yeah. That's right. Good. Thank you, Lord, for these that are acknowledging. Those of you who raise your hands right now, you need to know that it says there's a party going on in heaven. The Lord has just waited for this day and this day for you to come and just acknowledge him. The Bible says all things become new. God is in you and he is on your side and he is with you from this day forward to help you grow and to know him more. Lord, thank you for each person making these commitments. I do want to ask though for the rest of us. I didn't ask this even first service, but I feel strongly in this one. And no one's looking around right now. It's between you and the Lord. You don't even need to look up at me, but I think for some of you, you've been just knowingly and willingly disobedient with some things in your life. You want God to bless a relationship or a job situation or your finances, but you know that you've been disobedient. And it's not that the Lord's mad at you today. It's just the Lord cannot bless in the sense of give you favor in a direction you're going when it's not the direction that's going to fulfill the purposes of your life. God will not fulfill another purpose. You will do that on your own. Or you will go God's way. But he's not going to help you fulfill not the purpose that he made you for. He wants you to fulfill his purpose. And I just feel like for some of you, you need to acknowledge before the Lord today, you've got an error in your life or decision you've been making that you know you've been willfully deciding against God. You know his word enough to know that what's been straining through is not correct, and yet you just didn't want to do it. Would you just acknowledge before God, not before me, but just before him, and just say, Lord, would you forgive me for that decision? And today, help me to make a better choice. Just lift your hand, leave it up for just a moment. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord, today. I'm doing something I know is not right. And Lord, I pray that you will correct me. Lord, thank you for the hands all over the room. Lord, you see those hands as hands of strength, not weakness. Not rebellious people you're mad at, but people who are receiving your grace. Because where sin is acknowledged, grace is much more, it says. Where sin abounds, where sin becomes known and repented of, grace abounds much more. I thank you for that. For each person who has their hand up, you can put your hands down. Lord, thank you for this time today. May all of us have a renewed passion and excitement for your word. May we find ways to put it into our lives, to use things like the YouVersion Bible app or a good Bible or a friend or a small group or whatever it is to get more of your word filtering through our lives. We thank you for the greatness and the goodness and the love that your word is for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, before you go, we have people up front that would love to pray with you, whether you need help and just prayer for decisions you're making, or even if you're giving your life to the Lord today for the first time. We have stuff to help you, or just anything. We want to be here to pray with you. Please don't walk this journey out alone. Let us do that with you, all right? God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. Enjoy the 50s and 60s this week, and we'll see you next Sunday, all right? God bless you. Have a wonderful week.